Here at Loomis Park Baptist Church, we are unapologetically old-fashioned, independent, fundamental Baptist Church. And by the way, we're not taking any of those names off our sign. None of them. Especially the last one. I get a little bit annoyed, and forgive me if you bear with me, when I call a place and they say so-and-so ministries. I'm sorry. God didn't die for so-and-so ministries. He died for the church. Amen. I do not and refuse to apologize for that, but rather am honored to wear the badge and to stand with my brothers and forefathers. Independent, fundamental, old-fashioned Baptist Church. By the way, the name tells people who we are right off the bat. Amen. Fundamentalism, as we know it today, has its roots, of course, squarely in the Scriptures, but it also was a rebuttal of hotbed of liberal theology in the early 20th century. There was theological liberalism, and there was higher criticism. There was Darwinism and Romanism and socialism, and still a little bit of that around today. Amen. Atheism, spiritualism, Eddyism, which is Christian Science, which is neither Christian nor scientific. And then you had Russellism, which is known as Millennial Dawn. And then we know them today as the Jehovah's False Witnesses. Can we say this, ladies and gentlemen? Bad thought equals bad theology, which equals bad actions. Impure thought equals impure theology, which equals impure action. Liberal thought equals liberal theology, which equals liberal action. In the early 20th century, God moved in the hearts of two then unnamed laymen, Lyman and Milton Stewart, co-founder of Union Oil. And they funded a 12-volume set of 90 essays of books to defend biblical fundamental Christianity. And if we could say it this, preachers, to draw a line in the sand as to the things that fundamental Christians and fundamental churches cannot compromise on. Many of you have them in your office. They're known as the fundamentals. The fundamentals. Amen. Sometimes some have a larger version, minus four. Sometimes they have one. The fundamentals, a testimony of truth. Some of the topics and authors included are the virgin birth of Jesus Christ by James Orr. Thank you for that. Amen. By the way, we still believe in the virgin birth. The personality and deity of the Holy Spirit, R.A. Torrey. Justification by faith, H.C. Moule. The certainty and importance of the bodily resurrection of the dead, R.A. Torrey. How about this one? Sin and judgment to come, Sir Robert Anderson. The atonement, Franklin Johnson. The testimony of them the scriptures, George Bishop. Salvation by grace, Thomas Spurgeon. The biblical conception of sin, Thomas Whitelaw. The coming of Christ, Charles Erdman, and about 80 others. Charles Feinberg, the conservative Jew, said the purpose of the fundamentals was to unite those who stood squarely on the fundamentals of the faith and make a powerful statement in the face of the inroads of liberalism. Well, ladies and gentlemen, as the saying goes, the more things change, the more they stay the same. In the 21st century, there is a new movement in so-called Christianity that is seeking to divide and marginalize people and churches that happily identify ourselves as fundamentalists. And they attend old-fashioned, independent, fundamental Baptist churches. They're seeking to divide. And as I said, it's not new. It's as old as Cain, the first modernist, the first liberal, amen, who when God said to bring a lamb, He brought the fruit of the ground, amen. He was the first modernist, the first apostate. It has grown, this movement seeking to divide fundamentalism out of new evangelicalism, which seeks to take off labels and have authentic Christianity in non-denominational settings. It doesn't care how you dress, what Bible you use, what kind of music that you like, just so long as you're saved and you're not one of those Pharisaical fundies. Some of you that are newly saved here today in our church, you said, "Pastor, I have no idea what any of this is." Well, let me define a couple terms for you. First of all, what is a fundamental? A fundamental is an essential. A fundamental, listen, in biblical Christianity, just like in several other things, there are essentials and non-essentials. When you think of your body, amen, is hearing an essential? No, we know deaf people. Can you get along without it? Certainly you can. Is your liver essential? Yes. Your liver is a fundamental part of your body. Think about your home. Is your couch essential? Men, keep quiet. You can get along without it. Amen. You know, think about it though. Is a load-bearing wall essential? Yes, it is. You got to have it. Amen. Otherwise, the house will come crumbling down. That load-bearing wall is a fundamental. Your car, is the radio essential? No. Can you get along without it? Yes. Is the engine essential? Yes. The engine is a fundamental. Some things are fundamental or essential. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ is a fundamental. We cannot compromise it. The verbal inspiration and preservation of this book are fundamentals. They cannot be compromised on. You have to have them. The substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ is a fundamental. The bodily resurrection of Christ is a fundamental. Salvation by grace through faith plus nothing, minus nothing, is a fundamental. We cannot compromise on it. By the way, the return of Jesus Christ is a fundamental. They're fundamentals. We can't bow, bend, or buckle on them. Amen? We just got to have them. Jude said in verse 3, "It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints." What characterizes a fundamentalist? Well, first of all, just by way of introduction, I think a fundamentalist ought to stand against sin, evil, and compromise. Amen. And by the way, fellas, it's still okay to give liquor a black eye. Amen. It's still okay to preach on hell. Amen. It's still okay to preach, hey, if you don't get born again, you're going to die and go to hell. It's still okay to preach against the sodomites. Amen. It's still okay to stand in this day. Now, there's going to come a day where they're going to take men like us right up the road around the razor wire, but it's not today. Stand, amen, as a fundamentalist. You know what? Something else that ought to characterize a fundamentalist? Soul winning. Soul winning. I mean, getting out there, knocking doors, and telling sinners about Jesus. Amen. That's what builds churches. Yeah, listen, I'm going to say it again. It was awful quiet except for Brother Fields there. Soul winning is what builds churches. We don't need fancy methods. And listen, I'm for doing things right. Praise God, we just carpeted our auditorium. It's beautiful. I'm for having nice, sharp gospel tracts. But listen, it's not the sharpness that saves. It's getting out there and saying, if you died today, would you go to heaven or hell? Soul winning. Standing. How about this? Scriptural preaching. Oh, I thank God. I remember I was at, when I first got saved, I had sent mailings out to 3 colleges. And I'll not tell you the other 2, because it doesn't really matter, to be honest with you. And I remember it came down to 2 different colleges. The Lord was working on my heart. And the other college was very classy, called me right away. I hate to say this, but at the time, Midwestern never called me. Amen. It was the Lord that called me. Amen. And I remember listening to the president of that college and the president of Dr. Malone's sermons. I listened to a sermon from each of them. And I remember thinking to myself, that one preacher, he preached, and I was a brand new Christian, so I just laid it on the line. He preached, but he sure told a lot of stories. Matter of fact, stories made up most of the message. And then I listened to Dr. Malone. Scripture after Scripture after Scripture after Scripture. And my people will tell you this, that is the only way I preach. You know why? Because my stories ain't going to help anybody. But the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Hey, stand against sin, soul-winning, scriptural preaching. How about this one? Watch out, fellas. Separation. Separation. Separating. Personal and ecclesiastical. I like what Oliver Bean Green said, and I appreciate what Brother Lee said. Hey, listen, we are independent. But we do need to come together. Oliver B. Green said the termites in his church, he was so independent that they wouldn't fellowship with the termites in the Baptist church down the street. Amen. That's pretty independent. Amen. Pretty separate. We ought to be ecclesia. Listen, I'm not interested in yoking up with the Jackson Council of Churches. Just not doing it, amen. We know what we believe, amen. We're to be separate. And by the way, separation, young people, listen to me. Separation is unto God first and then from sin. See, so many people have the tail wagging the dog on that, amen. Trying to clean people up without ever getting them saved, never getting them to love God, amen. You love God, you'll be separated, amen. Boy, then I think of not only standing and soul winning and scriptural preaching separation, but I think of standards of creed, conduct, and clothing. Amen. Listen, it's a shame when you walk into some fundamental Baptist churches and you got to throw an army blanket over people, amen, because they're not dressed right. We ought to have standards, amen. Standards don't save, and you know what? Anybody can come to our church. Anybody can come to our church. But if you want to come on the platform, you want to serve in a ministry, you're going to submit to some leadership standards. Amen. You say, why? Why do we do that? Obey them that have the rule over you, for they watch for your souls. Amen. By the way, please allow me to say, I'm for every one of these characterizations that I just listed. They are old-time religion and church the way it used to be and can still be. Can I get an amen? Amen. However, I am noticing as a young preacher, I graduated in 2001. I was 29 when I graduated, 40 years old now. I'm noticing that many who hold to the fundamentals and say amen towards every one of these characterizations that I've listed are leaning towards the Phariseeism that our new evangelical friends accuse us of. And I believe that it's because, and here's the title of my message tonight, there are some missing ingredients in fundamentalism. There are some missing ingredients in fundamentalism. In our text in Ephesians chapter 4, we learn about the new man, and it's that new nature that God gives us when we get born again, and when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And you read down through, it's just a tremendous, tremendous chapter. Go down to verse 32. It says, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Missing ingredients in fundamentalism. It reminds me of a story I heard during World War II. An older man had a birthday, and his little neighbor came over. And he had a butler, and his little neighbor came over and said, Sir, I knew it was your birthday today, so I wanted to make you some fudge. And he looked at it and said, oh my, that's wonderful. And she cut him a piece and he began to eat and said, the only thing is, Mommy said I shouldn't use sugar. And he ate it and he leaned over to his butler and said, you want a piece? And he said, it's not my birthday, you eat it, amen. Well, what was the problem? There was something missing. Sugar. Hey, listen, I don't try to bake. It's always a train wreck when I try. But I know this. You got to have all the ingredients. Hey, you know what? We've got the right Bible. Amen. We've got the right Bible. Listen, soul winning's right. Amen. We've got the right standards. We've got so many of the right things. But I want to submit to you that there are three missing ingredients in this verse that I am noticing in fundamentalism that we have to guard against, ladies and gentlemen. And the first one, number one, missing ingredient of fundamentalism is kindness. Kindness. What's the definition? It says, be ye kind one to another. Definition of kindness, a friendly attitude toward others. It's rooted in the Greek word Christos, which is used seven times in your King James Bible. Once translated kind, Luke 6:35. Once translated easy, Matthew 11:30, my yoke is kind. Once translated better, goodness, good, gracious. Oh, I'll tell you what, the definition of kindness. How about the choice of kindness? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12 says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. It tells us, ladies and gentlemen, we have a choice to be kind or not. He says, put it on. That means you have to make the conscious choice that I'm going to be kind. And may I say, according to our text in Ephesians, that it is infinitely harder to choose to be kind when you have not put away the sins of verse 31. What does it say there in Ephesians chapter 4? Let all bitterness. I've never met a bitter person who was kind. Never. And wrath, it turns to wrath. You don't find too many wrathful, kind people, amen. Anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. How about the speech of kindness? The choice of kindness, the definition of kindness, the speech of kindness. Proverbs 31:26 says, she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. We have so many kind people in our church. I mean, just as soon as they speak, you know they've made that conscious choice to be kind. How about the example of kindness in Titus chapter 3, verse 3 says, for we ourselves were also sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust, pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. He's the example of kindness, the Lord Jesus. Not long ago, last year, I saw kindness displayed right before my eyes. I saw a couple of young people in our church, 10 and 11 years old, and we were out at a gymnasium, and my little boy was only 3 at the time. And I don't know too many 10-year-olds want to hang around with a 3-year-old. Amen. They get a little annoying. Actually, I'm 40, and sometimes they get a little annoying. Amen. But these two young people, they were just playing with a ball, just rolling it back and forth. And they called my little boy over and had him sit down with them, and they rolled the ball to him. You say, Pastor, what is that? Just the kindness of a child. You know, when people come into our churches, fellas, they ought to be able to sense kindness. Kindness ought to abound. You say, well, what about that guy that comes in with the spiked hair and the leather coat and all that? Especially him. Especially that woman that's not dressed for leadership, should we say. Amen. Oh, may they sense the fact that we're kind. We're kind. By the way, the Lord Jesus is kind to us. Amen. Based upon God's kindness to us, we should be kind to others. Galatians chapter 5, verse 14 says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's a lot of biting and devouring one another in fundamentalism. Amen. By the way, this verse would take care of a lot of blogs. Yeah, maybe verse 29 too. Amen. That'd take care of a lot of blogs. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth or your fingers. Amen. However you want to word it. Amen. Boy, I'll tell you what. Oh, that Christians, we would not despise one another and bite and devour one another despite our differences and our disagreements and our preferences. Amen. Amen. And our preferences that are not fundamentals. They're not fundamentals, amen. Whether you like to tap your toe when Brother Kay sings, or whether you like to sit there like this, is not a fundamental. Amen. Positions on issues, listen, let's be kind. Let's be kind. It's a missing ingredient, kindness. Second missing ingredient is tenderness. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted. Tender-hearted. It's a gigantic Greek word I can't even say, and I'm not even going to pretend to say it, amen. It's only used twice in your Bible. Ephesians 4:32 and 1 Peter 3:8. Pitiful, compassionate, tender-hearted. See, if you love someone, you're naturally tender and tender-hearted towards them. By the way, it's God's command to be tender-hearted. God's command, amen, to be compassionate, to be pitiful. It's not for an exclusive class of Christian. It's for all God's people. And while fundamentalists have been shooting their wounded for years, what we're supposed to be doing is loving one another. John 13:35 says, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that ye have love one for another." Tender-hearted. Tender-heartedness, love for one another within a fundamental church is still the best barometer that God is real for a lost man that comes in your church. I think the lost man comes into some churches and said, "There's not much love here, I better hit the door." Listen, a lost person enters the average fundamental church. He or she finds them nipping and biting one another over carpet color. Praise God, we didn't have one dissenting vote. Amen. It's beautiful. Praise God. It is. You know what I said? I said classic on Sunday. I said, "Hey, listen, if you like the carpet, let me know. And if you don't, remember what Grandma said, if you don't have something nice to say." Amen. You know what? There's a lot of biting and devouring over going over budget on expenditure. I don't see that in the Bible. Amen. How about a singer holding the microphone? People biting and devouring over that. Oh, I'm not talking about you should swallow the thing, amen, like some clowns do. Which Bible college a preacher went to? None of these are even close to fundamentals. Listen, kindness and tenderness. Let's just be tender. You know what I've learned this, especially about preachers, and my people here are such a blessing. They help me so much. There's preachers are going through a hard time. There's preachers preachers having to work 40 hours a week because their church just can't pay them. And trying to prepare 3 and 4 sermons a week. Trust me, that's not easy. I tell our people often, and those that are here tonight, you know, one of the things I greatly appreciated is the time I have in my study. You know what? You don't need to be nipping at preachers on the internet and writing letters and getting involved in some campaign. Why don't you just be tender? Say, "That man loves God. He's trying to win people in that town. He's trying to build a work for God. He's trying to be faithful to what he's been taught." Tender-hearted, kindness, tenderness, and then lastly tonight, forgiveness. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Again, can we please note, these are not suggestions. They're commands of God. Amen. The sister verse to this verse here in Ephesians is even more authoritative, if such a thing is possible. Amen. Colossians 3:13 says, "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, as Christ forgave you, so do also ye." How important is forgiveness in a fundamental church? Classic quote by Dr. Malone, he said, "It's better to have cancer in your body than unforgiveness in your heart." And it's my personal belief, again, this is just my belief, that this is the most missing ingredient in fundamentalism. Why? Because Christians enjoy getting their pound of flesh. You made your bed, now it's time for you to sleep in it. And I'll tell you, I really believe this, fellas, and you can disagree with me, it's fine. We got too much talk radio in Christianity. A little too much rush, a little too much Hannity, where they want to get and jab and and that's not Christianity, amen? It's not. You say, "Oh, I like to listen." That's fine, amen? But I'll tell you, it can creep into your philosophy, and when somebody falls, you're glad about it. No. It's not supposed to be that way. By the way, sin does catch up with people, and all God's people said. And you think you can hide and cover sin? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when someone is broken and they're repentant. Amen. We are commanded to forgive. Commanded. You read the principle. You men know it. I don't have to preach it to you. You read in Matthew chapter 18 the parable of the unforgiving servant. Had a debt of 10,000 talents, fell at the feet of the Lord and said, "Have patience with me and I will pay thee all." I think in one of my Bibles I have written, "Yeah, right." He was a servant. He wasn't going to make 10,000 talents in his lifetime. Could have never paid it back. And the Lord knew that, and He had pity on him, and He said, I don't want to wreck this man's life and family, and I don't want to do any of that, and so consequently, I'll forgive. Then he literally, immediately goes out, finds him someone that owes him a month's salary, grabs him by the throat, and says, pay me what thou owest, and he would not, and he cast him into prison. And got back to the master that had just forgiven him of a debt of 1,000 times what he wouldn't forgive. And he called him to task, and the Bible says he delivered him to the tormentors. I don't believe that means that man went to hell. I will tell you this, I believe the most tormented person in the world is the person who won't forgive. Now listen to me, preachers. You say, oh, you're young, I don't have to listen to you. Please just listen to me. If you haven't been wronged terribly yet, it will happen. And if you want God's blessing on your church, you better pull down the umbrella of unforgiveness. You better. God will never, never, never bless your life, your wife's life, your children's life, your church's life if you've got unforgiveness in your heart. You see, these ingredients of fundamentalism, they're missing. They're missing. They shouldn't be. They should be part of our new nature. But boy, Satan is so clever. And he creeps in. And he gets us to where we're not kind but unkind. We're not tender, but we're tough. We're not forgiving, but we're unforgiving. Hey, listen, ladies and gentlemen, the cake needs flour, the cake needs eggs, the cake needs sugar. Just like, listen, our fundamental cake, we need that Bible. We need to not compromise on our standards. Amen. Like every what I call the cotton candy churches. Just come as you are, leave as you went, hope you come back. Amen. No. We need to not compromise on this book and not compromise on the standards and not compromise on the faith. But listen, ladies and gentlemen, our churches ought not to be devoid of kindness, tenderness, and forgiveness. Father, we love you.